Now, Mr. McGuffey is going to give us a report of his work in the Republic of Ireland this afternoon. Before telling you something about our work among people who belong to the Church of Rome, I would like to read to you a few verses written by Paul to the Church in Rome. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the first four chapters of this epistle, the great subject is justification by faith. This is the very thing that the people of the Republic of Ireland know so very little about. Justification by faith. I think that we're living in a day when we need another reformation, when the so-called Protestant churches, as well as many in the Roman Catholic Church, will come to see the light of this great truth. The subject of justification by faith is not just a subject to be studied, it's something to experience and to enjoy. I am sure that most of us here this afternoon can remember that day in our lives when, like the publican, remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. And the publican cried out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said he went home to his house justified rather than the other. That was a great day in your life and in my life when we went home just if I. Just if I never sinned. Just a few weeks ago in Dublin, a Christian lady came to me with a broad smile on her face and she said, Brother McClucky, my case came up today. I said, oh, and how did it go? She said, I was cleared of all blame. She had been in a car accident some months before and a court case came out of it. And now she had appeared in court and she came out cleared of all blame. That's what justified means. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we have been cleared of all blame. There are very few people that I know in the Republic of Ireland brought up in the Catholic faith who can say that they have been justified by faith. Now, the apostle here tells us that being justified by faith, we have certain things. I think it is good for us to consider what we have. Usually at this time of year, business people do a bit of stock taking. And I think it's fine for us to do a little spiritual stock taking and see what we have. And this passage tells us what those who are justified by faith in Christ have. First of all, we have peace with God. Now that's a wonderful thing to have. And this is very noticeable as one moves amongst Roman Catholic people in the Republic of Ireland, that they have no peace. They look troubled. They look worried. You can see it in the very countenances. They have no serenity, no peace. But you and I and all others who have placed our faith in Christ, we have peace with God. And of course that peace with God comes to us through our confidence in the finished work of Christ. But of course, our Roman Catholic friends, they do not have that confidence in the finished work of Christ. Jesus died, oh yes, but we must play our part, they said. I hear the words of love. I see the cause of love. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God, his everlasting peace. Sure as Jehovah's name, his stable as his steadfast throne, and evermore the same, for yonder is my peace, the grave of all my woes. I know the Son of God has come, has died, and then arose. So, we have peace with God. But we not only have peace with God, we have a position of favor before God. That's what it says here. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. We stand in favor before God. Has God any favorites? The answer to that question at first is no and yes. There's a sense in which God has no favor. His grace has provided salvation for all men. But when a man refuses that salvation, he shuts himself out from the grace of God. But when we by faith trust in Christ, we bring ourselves in and onto a platform where we stand in favor, stand in grace before God. Now here is something that the Catholic doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what it means to be justified by faith and to have this special position, this place of favor before God. You are conscious, being a saved person, that you have a new standing before God. That you are standing before God is different from that what it used to be. Your standing before God is different from that of other men. You stand in grace. It's a wonderful thing to stand in grace. Remember in your unconverted days. You know, I sometimes think this is what's wrong with lots of people. They don't remember their unconverted days. Remember the rock from whence you were hewn, the pit from which you were dug. And when we look back, we remember how instead of standing in grace before God, we stood in disgrace. Stood in disgrace before God. But that's also now. We don't stand in disgrace. We don't hang our heads like the publican before he cried out for mercy. We don't stand in disgrace. We stand in favor. We're no longer his enemies. We are like Abraham, the man we read about in the chapter just before this one. We are friends of God through faith. But then we not only have a position of favor, and we not only have peace with God, we have something else here. We have the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The person of the Holy Spirit of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The moment a person puts their faith in Christ, that very moment, that person receives the Holy Spirit of God. all persons who are justified by faith, they have peace with God, they have a position of favour before God, and they have the love of God, share of God in their hearts, by the Holy Spirit which is given unto them. If the justified person has the Holy Spirit given unto them. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Holy Spirit of God resident within us, giving us the power to live a holy life for God. But not only do we have peace with God and a position of favour before God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but we have the prospect of sharing the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now here is another thing that our Catholic friends know nothing about. The coming again of the Lord Jesus for his people. They have their heard of that. They don't have that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. My dear friends, it's wonderful to be justified by faith and to have all these wonderful things. And it's good to enjoy these things and to revel in them. But then it is better still to go out and share them with those who know nothing about it. And that's what we seek to do in the Republic of Ireland. We have found Christ. We have been justified by faith. And we have received all these wonderful things that accompany salvation. And we go out to the people of Ireland, not to convert them from one dead religion to another dead religion, not to make them from being Catholics to be Protestants, but to bring them into vital living contact with our wonderful Saviour. One day, or rather one night, preaching on a College Street corner, a large crowd gathered. Two young men came forward to us and said, "You know, the noticeable difference between your preaching and what we get in our church is this. You've got something positive. You've got something positive to offer to the people and you seem to be enjoying it." And I'm glad that we go to the people with something positive, something that we ourselves enjoy. I sometimes wonder if we as God's people are enjoying what we have in Christ. Only quite recently, speaking about someone said to me, it's a long time since you lived in the good of these things. I like that expression. I hadn't heard it before. Since you lived in the good of these things. And lots of people who know these things, but are not living in the good of them. And this is what's wrong with our assembly all over Scotland and England and Ireland. There's such a big percentage who know these things, but they're not living in the good of them. And they're not exhibiting to the people around that they've got something positive that they themselves are enjoying. And so we work in the Republic of Ireland. And we work amongst our very religious people. This is the first thing you notice when you come to the country of Erra, that the people are steeped in religion. And there's no use going there if all you have to offer the people is another religion. They have plenty of religion. Now, evangelizing in the Republic of Ireland is quite different from evangelizing in Scotland or England or Northern Ireland. You can't just convene a series of gospel services and expect people to flock and come in. You see, the Irish Catholic has been taught in the past that it is a mortal sin to attend a Protestant service. That is, it's a sin worthy of hell to attend hand of Protestant South. And so they just will not come. When you approach a Catholic and ask him to come to your Sunday evening gospel meeting, you're asking him to do something that he thinks is a terrible, terrible, sinful thing to do. Attend a Protestant service? Never. And so since they can't come to us, we must go to them. Of course, that's what our Lord commanded us to do. Go. We need Christians who are on the go. Christians who will go to the people with the message. Now, we try to meet the Catholic on their own ground in the Republic of Ireland. We have open air meetings. And I'm glad to say that whilst in some parts of the British Isles, open air meetings seem to be a thing of the past, but in Ireland, I think they're something for the future. It's a new thing in Ireland, comparatively speaking, open air meetings. And we get a good hearing. When we go down to Main O'Connell Street, a very, very wide, busy thoroughfare, and we're allowed to stand at a particular corner, a very busy corner, and we have a meeting there every Tuesday night and every Sunday night, and we get a good crowd for it, not only in the summertime, but all the year round. But there are times when we not only have those regular Tuesday and Sunday evening gospel meetings, we have a series of special open air meetings. For example, in the month of October there, we had 10 nights right on O'Connell Street every night, starting at 8:30, and we weren't away from that corner until midnight. That doesn't mean to say that the open air, the formal preaching, lasted all that time. We started at 8:30, our formal preaching finished about 9:45, but then the crowds that were gathered around broke up into little groups around different workers, and we had conversations with groups and with individuals. These were very worthwhile open air meetings, and we were greatly encouraged. This is an annual event, at least it has been for the last several years, and each of the 10 nights we have 3 speakers. The final speaker is the same last speaker every night of the 10 nights. The other 2 vary, different brothers take part, but there's an evangelist for the final meeting, the final message each night. For the last 3 years, at this special effort, I have given that final message each night, and I've enjoyed working with the brethren there in Dublin at these open air meetings. Now, what happened this time? We did not have what we usually have in former years, a room nearby where we could have an after meeting. We usually took a room in the YMCA building, not many yards away, and we invited people to come along who were interested, and there we provided them with a cup of coffee and spoke personally to them. We didn't do that this time. It wasn't suitable. The YMCA building was in full use at this time. But we had opportunity of getting individuals to go into nearby cafes and sit at a coffee table with them and speak personally to them. Let me just give you 1 or 2 instances. One night, just before I was about to step onto the platform to preach, we have a proper platform and loudspeakers, just before I was about to step onto the platform, a young man came forward to me. He was unusually dressed. He had a red cape over his shoulders. And an unusually cut suit, meant very expensive clothes, but very unusual. And he came forward to me and said, "The lady over there suggested that I should come and speak to you." Now, the lady over there was Miss McKelvey, who used to be a missionary in Belgian Congo, but now works for the Lord in the Republic of Ireland. And he said, "I'd like to have a little talk with you." I said, "Well, carry on." I said, what are you interested in? Well, he said, I'm interested in this meeting. I used to pass meetings like this, although the first thing he said to me was, look at my face. And of course I looked at his face. He said, have you seen that face before? I said, never. Well, he said, go into any top record shop, and you'll see it on many top record jackets. And so it is, on many top record jackets. He said, I am a pop singer. I have much popularity. I have plenty of money. I have lots of fun and amusement. And when I used to, some years ago, pass meetings like this, I used to shake my head and think you people were crazy. But he said, I don't think that now. He said, you people have got something that I want. You people have got something that I'm looking for. He said, I'm a Roman Catholic. He said, I have a brother priest, a brother a psychiatrist. But all he said, you people have got what I'm looking for. Now, just in 2 minutes' time, I had to be on to the platform, meeting the man who was taking my place. And that young man said, as he was bidding me goodbye, I listened to that so far, and I've been interested, and I'm going to look into this matter more, and I'll read the Bible and the passages that you have recommended, and I'll try and be in touch with you again. And so you see, we meet all kinds of people there on O'Connell Street. On the very first night of those 10 nights of meeting, a very well-dressed lady appeared, and she stood. And by the way, at our open-air meetings in O'Connell Street, we get people of all stations of life stopping to listen at our open-air meetings. And this particular lady, she stopped the first night, and she listened right through to the end of the meeting. Now, this is in a cold, bitterly cold October night, and she stood there for an hour and a half. And at the end of that meeting, I was occupied with a group of young fellows, and we were having quite a debate. They were of the argumentative type. They were saying something like, oh, well, we do believe in a supreme being, but it's hard to believe that a man 2,000 years ago died and rose again. And while I was talking with these young fellows, this lady appeared at this little group. And she elbowed her way in. And she said, sir, could you help someone who really wants you to believe? Could you help someone who really wants you to believe? Now I said to myself, this is different. And I soon got rid of the young men by bidding them good night and thanking them for coming and hoping, saying that I hoped they would come back again. And as I said that, this lady said, but you haven't answered my question yet. I said, no, your question needs a little more personal attention. Then I said to her, would you mind, this was now about 10:15 at night, but at 10:15 at night in O'Connell Street, it's very, very busy. It's busy on O'Connell Street to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said to her, would you mind if I asked a friend of mine, and I pointed to one of the elders of Marion Hall, if I invited that gentleman to come with me and with you into that cafe there, and we had a cup of coffee in a little warmer surrounding, and we chatted about these things. Oh, she said, that would be all right. So I asked Mr. Fry, the three of us went into a cafe, and we sat down. And that dear woman opened her heart to us. Not all at once, but gradually it came out, and she was in great need. She worked in Dublin, but she wasn't a Dubliner. She came from the town right in the centre of Ireland, the most difficult town in all Ireland. in which to preach the gospel, the time of liberalism. And she worked in Dublin in a company where she instructed office staff and bank staff to operate machines, office equipment. And she was a married woman, but separated from her husband. She told us that when she was 25 years of age, she was a nun. And she was a very devout Catholic. She really loved God, she said, and tried to please Him. But then she came out of the convent and got married. She said when they got married, they bought a Bible. Catholic couple bought a Bible, and they used to have it at their bedside. And they read it some nights. But then she said, my husband took to drink. And he became an alcoholic. And then he became a violent alcoholic. And she said, life became quite unbearable in the home. She said that the priest sometimes advised her to go away and leave her husband, and even offered her money to help her to do so. But she said that she was very devout, and she said, I made a vow that I would keep my marriage vow. And she said, I did not leave him until only about a year ago, she said, when he became really violent and it was impossible to stay. He would come in his drunken state and he would beat this dear woman until she was unconscious. And then when she was coming and reviving, he would tell her to go and do something dreadful. And she had to leave. She had two little children, the oldest 5 years of age. She put them into a convent school so that she could go out to business and work for them. Now that woman stood and listened that whole meeting, went with us and told us all her problems. And she said, as I listened tonight at this open air meeting, I felt that here was something that could help me. She said, until tonight, I felt that God had forsaken me. When I was young, she said, I tried to please God. I went to the convent. I was a devout Catholic. And then all this came on me. And she said, I just felt that God didn't care for me. But as I listened to that open air meeting tonight, I began to realize that God does care for me. Well, that woman came to the meeting the next night, soon, spoke with us afterwards. She came the next night again. She stood, and then I invited her to come to our home for tea to meet Mrs. McClucky and the children and be friendly to her. And she came to our home. And she came every night to the meetings, every night of 10 nights, an unsaved Catholic woman came and stood at our open air meeting. A Roman Catholic doesn't just seem to come to the realization of salvation through faith in Christ as in a flash. It seems to break upon them gradually. And even yet, I wouldn't go so far to say that that woman was definitely saved. Nor would I say that she wasn't saved. This is the case with some Catholic people who are showing a special interest in the things of God. And this dear woman, she came every night. And then the last night was a Wednesday night. We told her that on Thursday night, we would be having our children's Thanksgiving in Marion Hall. And invited her to go. She said, I couldn't come to that. As I would see those children going up there for the prizes, it would make me think of my two little children away up there in Limerick in this convent school, and it would just break my heart. I couldn't come. Well, it's strange, but that very night, two of our sisters at the meeting were passing Marion Hall, and they saw a woman looking at the notice board, reading the text. And they recognized her as the woman who had been standing at the open air. They said, would you like to come in? She said, I would. And she came into the children's meeting, the Sunday school annual prize giving. And then afterwards, she started coming to our prayer meeting. And she comes to our Bible study. And she goes home to Limerick every Friday night. And when she's home in Limerick, Limerick of all places, where there's just a little tiny assembly, where it's the most ardent Catholic town in the whole of Ireland, she goes along to the morning breaking of bread meeting. And she's still doing that. And she will come and visit our home and the home of a Miss Williamson, and she's showing a real interest. And we're trusting that she will really definitely come out to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior and take a very definite stand, because she's got a lot of problems. She's got children in a convent school. She takes them out, where does it go? She's got a husband who's an alcoholic, and that dear Mrs. Waters needs our prayers. But that dear woman herself has been a great encouragement to us in going out into the open air to have our gospel meeting. There were others who were contacting and have since come along to attend inside gospel meeting. One night when I stepped down from the platform, a man stepped forward to shake my hand. Sir, he said, I would like to thank you for the words you said tonight. He said, it helped me greatly. And I looked at him. And he said, I'm a musician. And just to look at him, he looked every inch what he said he was. He said, you're Scottish. He said, I've played often in Glasgow and in Edinburgh. I've just come home from London. And he said, a year ago, one of my sons was killed. The year before that, my wife died. And he said, the bottom just seems to have gone out of life. And as I listened tonight, I felt that God was speaking to me. He said, I would like to come to your meetings in Maryhall. He said, I'm not a Catholic. I'm Church of Ireland. Now, Church of Ireland people are even more difficult to reach than the Catholic people of the Republic of Ireland. They're more anti-gospel. But here was a man who felt his need, and he did, in a week or so later, appear at our Sunday evening gospel meeting. And so we have very encouraging times when we carry the gospel out into the open streets of the city of Dublin. But we not only go out into the streets of Dublin, we carry the gospel message to the open streets of towns all over Ireland, and right down onto the promenades at seaside resorts. And in all these places, we have good hearing and interesting content. Now, when I said that Catholics don't come into inside gospel meetings, that was speaking very generally. Occasionally, a Catholic will appear. For example, only about 2 months ago, I was coming out of the morning meeting at Marion Hall, and Brendan Brown, the young man I told you about the last time I was here, I think the last time I was here, Brendan Brown, a Roman Catholic young man, had just got converted. He has since come into fellowship, he's been baptized and in fellowship, and is a great testimony for the Lord in Dublin. Well, he tapped my shoulder 2 months ago on the Sunday morning and said, Brother McLaughlin, I want you to meet Michael. And there was another young man standing beside, another Catholic young fellow. I said, pleased to meet you, Michael. And Brendan said, this is Michael. And do you remember, he said, in August, the last Sunday night in August, when you were preaching from the platform there? I said, yes. He said, you remember you changed your sermon? I said, yes, I remember that perfectly well. That night, I, instead of preaching the message that I had in mind, I switched, and I told the audience so, that I was going to give my personal testimony instead, the first time I had ever done it in Ireland, the only time. Well, he said, Michael was at the gospel meeting that night, the very first time he'd ever been in a gospel meeting. The very next morning, at his place of work, he trusted the Savior. And Michael has since been baptized, and he's now in assembly fellowship at Merrion Hall. Now that young man, when he was baptized and went home, his parents got around him and his family got around him, and they had a couple of priests and a psychiatrist after him. This is the usual method. The psychiatrist comes along to try and certify that they're not just right. But he's all right. He knows the Lord and the Savior, and he's a fine young man. And we need to pray for these young Roman Catholic converts, because they have much opposition and great difficulties to face. Now, we not only reach the Roman Catholics going out into the streets, we reach them another way. Only four Friday nights ago, I spent a night in a Roman Catholic convent. I have visited this convent on two previous occasions. And just about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I was having some meetings in the district where this convent was located. And I went along and I asked for the abbot. And we had a nice conversation, and he asked me if I would like a cup of tea. And so I went through to the kitchen, and the abbot himself made the tea. There's no ladies in those places to make the tea. And in this monastery, we had our tea made, but I had my tea made by the abbot. We sat down and we talked for a while. And then I told him that we used in our work Facts and Faith films, which I'm sure the people in his monastery would like to see. I said, now, down in around Dublin, some monasteries and convents and high schools hire these films from us. But if you care, I will come back here again without charge and show you one of these films freely. Well, he said, we're a spiritual order, and we don't look at films. But I said to him, these are different kinds of films. These are not films just for entertainment, nor are they films just of secular interest. These films mainly have a spiritual content. Oh, well, he said, that's different. He said, tell me something about the film. And I told him all I knew about the film. Well, he said, when can we arrange a date? Now, he said, I'm going to Rome for 10 days. But he said, any time after that. And we arranged the 18th of December. I always remember because it was my birthday. The 18th of December. And we went. I was supposed to be accompanied by a friend, Bert Gray, another full-time worker, but we had to meet in the main square of the town of Port Clairon, and Bert Gray on his way had a car crash, and of course he was put out and couldn't come, and I had to go on alone. But we got there and set up the group. First of all, I had tea with the monks. I then showed the film. I had a short word. Now, I didn't want to go too far on this first visit like this, and so I showed the film. The film was The God of Creation. It is a film produced by the Moody Institute of Science, connected with the Moody Bible Institute. There's nobody acting in these films. This film shows the beauty of creation, and it shows the immensity of God's creation. And then it takes you down to small little details like flowers and insects and shows you the beautiful design in creation. And then Dr. Moon, the scientist who gives the commentary, then opens his Bible at the end and speaks about the great Creator and his wonderful love for his creature man. And the film finishes by Dr. Moon recommending those who have been watching to take down their Bible and read John chapter 3. It will only take 3 minutes to do it, he said. And so, as the film was coming near to an end and all the monks were listening and watching, I leaned over to the abbot who was sitting beside me and said, "Would you mind if I made a few comments at the end?" "No, no," he said, "carry on." And I stood up and I said, "Just a few remarks. I didn't want to go too far. I tried to appear not to be preaching." And I simply said something like, after viewing a film like that, one feels like saying, "There is a God, all nature crowned. I see it written in the sky. I see it on the mountain height. I see it in the smallest mite. I see it everywhere abroad. I know, I feel, I know there is a God." Then I said, "Surely the best thing that each one of us could do would just be to take down our Bibles when we go to our private corner and read John chapter 3. I said, "By the way, I've seen this film often, and I've read chapter 3 several times, and the verse that I like best of all is verse 16. And this is what it says." And I quoted John 3 and 16. And I concluded just by saying that it was a pleasure to come from Dublin and show them this film. And I told them about the other films that we had that they might be interested in. And after we were sitting at the supper table, the abbot came up and he sat down. "My," he said, "you can give a sermon, can't you?" And of course I had been attempting to give a sermon. he said, "That's the thing I could never do, is stand up and give a sermon." He said, "I can talk plenty," and so he can. He said, "I can talk plenty, but," he said, "I'm no good at preaching." And then we sat down and we spoke about the film and the message of the gospel with the abbot and several of the monks. And they hoped that we would come back again. Now, we had shown them that film completely free of charge. Normally, if they went to the store to hire the film, they would have to pay, I don't know even how much it is. And then for the projector, but we showed it free of charge and we told them we'd be very happy to come back again. But the strange thing is, when I was going out of the door, the abbot shook my hand and he put a little envelope into my hand. He said, "That will help you with your petrol. That will help you with your petrol." And I opened it up. And inside there was £10. Well, I said, "You know." Well, and then the wife of Paul came to me. The barbarian showed us no little kindness. And so, our expenses were fully covered, both of us travelling to Dublin by separate cars. It was a distance of 200 miles. And we had our meals on our way and back again. And so the Lord undertook for us. And so we get into convents. And we get into other institutions. And in that way we seek to spread the gospel. Now, I must tell you that 5 minutes. I would like to tell you about a new venture that we hope to start this year. In previous talks about the work in the Republic of Ireland, you've heard about, both from Dr. MacDonald and myself, about the many different activities, postal Sunday school, and young people's camps, and GLD gospel literature distribution, and the telephone ministry and so on. But we're starting something new this year. We're going to have a mobile unit. I've heard of a mobile unit here at the Shetlands, and I was pleased to hear about the bus that you have for carrying the gospel to the different parts of these islands. We're hoping to have this new vehicle built for the summertime. This mobile unit It will be the size of a single bus. It will be built on a bed first bus coach chassis. It will have a special tailor-made body. It will have sleeping accommodation for 3 workers. And it will have a compartment that will open up to the public. When we call into a town square or the main street or onto a promenade, this area will open up. And it will be a bookstall lined with Bibles and Testaments and Gospels and other Christian literature. And it will be a platform for speaking to the crowds that will gather around. It will also, in addition to books and loudspeakers for speaking through, it will have a unit for showing films, fact and faith films, right to the people, in daylight or in dark, right on the street. And we hope to be able to call into a town and switch on a tape recorder and play some music or hymns, just loud enough to let people know that there's something there, and they will come round to try and find out what it is. And when they come round, we'll capture their attention, tell them about the books that we have, do a little salesman talk, and then we will tell them that in about 15 minutes' time we're going to be showing a facts and faith film, and they are welcome to wait and view this film, and then we'll show the film. And the film will last about 20 minutes. Then the crowd having gathered to see the film, we will be able to bring the message to them and simply and clearly telling them the way of salvation. We'll do that from town to town, city to city. But then there are other purposes for this vehicle. In the Republic of Ireland, we have 15 young couples, full-time missionaries, and they are at different points all over Ireland. And they work in very lonely spots, with very few Christians for fellowship. Sometimes no Christians near them, travel 70 miles to the nearest assembly. And they work a very lonely parish. And we hope that 2 of us will be able to go out from Dublin with this mobile unit and go to the district where such a young couple is and work with them for several weeks. Then move on to where another young couple is, and so on. Give them all a chance, and that way encourage these young couples who are serving the Lord in these lonely spots. That's another purpose for the vehicle. But then we hope to visit the monasteries, the convents, and the high school, and do the kind of thing I've told you already that we did in that monastery we visited a few weeks ago. This vehicle is going to cost quite a lot of money, but I'm not asking you to get your checkbook out. It's going to cost somewhere between £5,000 and £6,000. But we were very encouraged in the month of August when a check came through from one brother for £4,200 earmarked specifically for a mobile unit in Ireland. And then we have found since that he's prepared if the vehicle costs as much as 6,000 that he'll pay the rest. And so the mobile unit has been supplied wonderfully by the Lord. Now, of course, it will take considerable expense to run this mobile unit. The maintenance cost and running cost will be very high. But we will look to God to supply that, just as we have done for the unit itself. Now we ask you to remember our work in your prayer over there in the Republic of Ireland, where circumstances are very different from here, and we feel that there's now a door of opportunity in that country that has never existed before. The door is open at the moment, but that door is closed again. And so we want to get in while we can and spread the gospel as widely and as effectively as possible. Do remember us in your prayer And we will remember you in our prayers as you seek to witness to the Lord in heaven. Thank you. Let us pray. God our Father, we come to thee at the end of this meeting. We thank thee for thy presence with us. We do thank thee for the triumph of the gospel in the lives of some Roman Catholic people in the Republic of Ireland. Thou, Father, we are encouraged by these conversions to go on and seek to win others for the Saviour. We realize it is possible for someone raised up in the Roman Catholic Church, steeped in its false doctrine, to come to know Christ the Savior and live their lives brightly for thee. Our Father, we ask thee to bless at this time all who are engaged in this good work over there in error. We ask thee that thou shalt give them all the wisdom that they need and all the encouragement that we ask thee to give them fruit for their labor. Our Father, we ask thee to bless the spread of the gospel here in Shetland. We thank thee for those who are engaged in it, and we pray that thou should bless the work of their hands. And we ask thee that tonight in our gospel service we might have thy blessing in a very real way. And may we tonight have the joy of seeing someone come to know Christ. Hear us, we pray thee, and part us now with thy blessing, for Christ our Redeemer's sake. Amen.